Well, let's go back to Job, to this book of Job. And we're going to briefly cover chapters 1 and 2. And let's read to set us off on our journey through these chapters from the first verse of the book. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Now I want to think tonight about our lives as a drama. And I want to think about who the players in the drama are. As we set out in this new year, it might be good for us to think about who joins us on this journey, who also is embarking on this year with us, who are the different players, the dramatic persons in our part of God's great cosmic drama. You might not think of your life as a drama. You might not think it's particularly dramatic. You might think that your life is fairly plain or ordinary. It's not Shakespearean. It's not like Coronation Street. It's just a fairly routine and regular life, and you may be glad that it's like that. However, maybe we can have our eyes open to see the bigger picture of the actual engagement that we're involved in as individual people. Shakespeare famously said the words that all the world's a stage. And he continued and he said, all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. And one man in his time plays many parts. Well, we are on the stage then of this world. Let's look around us on that stage and let's see who is on the stage with us. Let's think about who is joining us in the drama of our lives. And we'll do that using this book of Job and chapters 1 and 2. And perhaps most obviously, or maybe not most obviously, but certainly most importantly, as we go about the drama of our lives, the first and most important figure in our drama is God. So in verse 1, Job is aware of that. It says he feared God. He is a God who is involved in our lives. He rules over our lives. We thought about this in quite a bit of detail this morning. He's got a purpose in our lives. He provides for our lives. We are absolutely dependent on him. And this God who is involved intimately in our lives, he knows us. Just as he knows Job. He calls Job by name in verse 8, for example. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And of course, God saying that means he knows everyone else on earth, because he compares Job with everyone else and says he's the most upright man. But God knows all the others on the earth as well, and he knows everyone in the world tonight, and he knows us, and he knows how we all measure up. The challenges that we face in our lives are also determined by God. For example, in verse 12, it is God who gives the permission to Satan to afflict Job. "Everything is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." So God gives the permission and God gives the parameters of what Satan can do. That's a challenging thing to think about, but sometimes hard things do come into our lives, and we have to understand that they are part of God's providence, God's guidance. As one of the old Puritan writers said, "Whoever brings an affliction, it is God who sends it." The messenger in this case is Satan to Job. But it is God who sends it. God is sovereign in our lives. God permits Satan here to do what he's doing. So in our lives, we are absolutely involved at every level with God. We may be more or less aware of it. And hopefully, we try as Christians to be very aware of it in our lives. But we can't, because God is not someone we can see. We can forget that sometimes. Who else is on the stage? Well, of course, we're on the stage. Secondly, we're on the stage. Job here is on the stage. And Job is described in verse 1 as a blameless and upright man who feared God and who shunned evil. Now, this is a very wonderful way to be described. And it's not just the words of the writer of the book, but God himself speaks about him in wonderful terms in verse 8. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. This is a man who has a relationship with God. This is a man who, in his life, seeks to get rid of anything that gets in the way of that relationship. He wants to stay out of the road of the evil that would grieve his God and his relationship with God. He is blameless and upright. And these are the words that come from God himself. The question of the book of Job then is this. Is Job in his relationship with God purely serving God out of self-interest? Is he purely a man who thinks to himself, well, as long as I stay on the right side of God, God will keep blessing me, and he has blessed me richly. If I just keep trying to do the right thing, then it'll always go well with me. Is that the way that Job approaches things? Because that's what Satan accuses him of. In verse 9, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Is that why we serve God tonight? Are we really seeking to come to church tonight and to keep on the right side of God so that he will bless our home and our family? That's the question of the book of Job. Are we actually seeking to be Christians out of self-interest? Tonight we're reading the book of Job, and of course we're reading about someone else's drama, Job's drama. But Job's drama is here in the Bible to make us think about our own drama, to make us think about our own lives and what it is that is happening in our lives, and indeed what it is that motivates our lives. So God and ourselves are on the stage. Stepping aside from personal players in the drama, thirdly, there are our possessions. Our possessions are on the stage. And Job has a not inconsiderable amount of possessions. In verse 3, you'll see the vast holdings of livestock that he has and the many, many servants that he has. And in the drama of Job, as in the drama of our own lives, our relationship with our possessions is constantly challenged. And in 2018, your relationship with your property will be challenged. God will want to know what's in your heart with regard to your money and with regard to your property. Is your property more in your heart than God? Or do we live out the truth of what Job says in verse 21? Words we know to be true, but it's a completely different matter to actually live by them, as Job seems to do here. Naked we came from our mother's womb. Naked we shall depart. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away from us. May the name of the Lord be praised. And Job shows that his relationship with God is greater than his relationship with all his material possessions. And just as well, because otherwise his relationship with God would immediately have sunk when the events of verses 13 to 17 took place, where basically in one day he loses the vast bulk of everything that he owns. In the society in which Job lived a very, very long time ago, he may have been a contemporary of Abraham, way, way back, a long time ago, or sometime around that time, we just don't know. But the reality is that the amount of livestock you had really measured your wealth. Job is extremely wealthy, and he lost it all. What is your most prized possession? Think about it. Hold it in your mind for a minute. Your most prized possession. It might be a small thing. It might be a piece of jewelry. It might be a large thing. It might be your house. What is your most prized possession? Hold it in your mind, in the picture of your mind's eye, and then imagine that possession smashed, burned, stolen, destroyed, lost forever. How do you feel about that? Do you mourn over it? Or is mourning just for people? Do you mourn over the loss of your possessions? God is wanting to test our hearts, and in this year ahead we will have our hearts tested about possessions to see whether we really have hearts which put him first, as Job did. In our drama then, we have to consider our possessions. We have also to consider, fourthly, our family. And Job had a large family. In verse 2, he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. And as with Job, so with us, our family have a special place in our hearts. They may break our hearts too. It seems in Job's case that his family did not share his priorities. Job was afraid, it says at the end of verse 5, that his children might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so Job would offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering, on behalf of each of his children when they had their parties. I don't know whether it's a sort of euphemism in verse 5 when it says that the period of feasting had run its course, when they just couldn't keep going because they had wasted themselves so much in the festivity. They certainly don't seem to have anything like the sense that Job has of seeking to walk with God. He's got a special concern for his family, and so have you. Job offers sacrifices. We offer our prayers and, when we can, our advice and our love and our support to our family. And we don't know what will happen to them, and we know that our heartstrings are constantly being pulled by this very reality. We don't know what will happen. In verse 18, Job's sons and daughters are crushed by the falling of the house that they're in when they're feasting. And we can't really imagine how much anguish that must have caused Job, because he obviously had a deep concern for those 10 offspring that he had. And tonight, if we have parents who love us and who care for us, and especially parents who care for our eternal destiny, then the greatest comfort that we can bring to them is to follow Jesus, so that whatever happens to us, they may know that we are safe with him. There's nothing more difficult for a devoted Christian parent than to have a child taken from them and not to know the child's destiny in eternal terms. So the drama involves many players: God, ourselves, possessions, family. I just mentioned briefly employees, perhaps you have employees. In verse 3, he had a large number of servants for whom he feels a special responsibility. They're part of what make him what he is, and the loss of them in these different episodes of destruction and raiding and so on is a keen loss to Job. So employees, if we have that kind of responsibility. Let's think further afield though. Another whole range of players in our drama are the spiritual powers. And these are mentioned here as well in verse 6. The angels, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now it's easy to discount the spiritual powers, but they're certainly not discounted in the teaching of the Bible, and they're certainly not discounted by Jesus and by his apostles. Satan is presented in this passage here as having a great deal of power, and he's always presented in that way. He's never taken lightly. He is the one who apparently initiates the raiding attack of the Sabaeans and again of the Chaldeans, and that which is called the fire of God is Satan that is bringing that, and the wind that destroys the house that Job's family is in. Satan is presented here as a powerful entity, a powerful reality, and he is presented as proud, and he is presented as devious. You can see that in verse, for example, in verse 7. You see how he's prevaricating before God. Where have you come from? Oh, from going to and fro through the earth. And, you know, he's not going to admit to what he's doing before God, even though God knows exactly what he's doing. And it's as well then, as Satan says himself in verse 10, that God puts a hedge around Job. And it's as well that God puts a hedge around his people today, because otherwise Satan's destructive power would overwhelm us. God says to Job, verse 12, "But on the man himself do not lay a finger." God limits his power, and again in chapter 2 and at verse 6, "You must spare his life." God even when he's permitting Satan to afflict Job in the most terrible way, God still puts a hedge around Job. God still limits the power of Satan. And we need to recognize that is absolutely essential for us, and that God does this for us. And part of that protection is the angels. There is a spiritual battle going on, a battle that is raged not in physical terms, but is raged in spiritual terms between powers, created powers, some of them faithful to God and some of them which have turned away from God. And that battle is going on at the same time as our earthly battles are going on. A battle that is, as we see here with Job, a battle ultimately for our destiny, a battle for our lives, a battle for our souls. There's a drama going on. You think your life is humdrum. You think your life is ordinary. Well, here you see that there is a great deal more to the drama of your life than maybe first meets the eye. There are spiritual battles going on. Let's mention as well some other players that are the people who support us in our lives. First of all, we may have a partner in life, as Job does. Job has a wife, and I hope you've got a better partner than Job had. Because Job's wife, in verse 9 of chapter 2, when Job is afflicted, they've lost their property, they've lost their family, and now Job has lost his health. And his wife just says, "Well, what's the point in trying to keep right with God. Just curse him. He's brought this terrible thing to you. Curse him and die. She certainly appears to lack the spiritual discernment and relationship with God, which Job has. And we don't share our lives necessarily with people who have the same spiritual awareness that we may have. We don't share our lives with people who have the perception that we have. And they may just think in worldly terms like Job's wife does. And she does what most people do when affliction comes. She blames God. And when we say she blames God, what we mean is she thinks that God has brought the problem, the troubles, with a malicious intent. Well, yes, God has brought the affliction, but not for a malicious intent. He's got greater purposes than that, as we were thinking about this morning. Greater purposes for Job, and also for us when we're afflicted, that we also may learn. That we may learn his ways and grow closer to him. But she doesn't appreciate that. We may have to live with people in our own household who don't share what our values are and our priorities are. And that's a challenge too. That's an affliction. The people who support us are ought to also include our friends. And Job's friends, of course, are notorious in this book. In chapter 2 and verse 11, they come, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and they're going to feature very largely in the whole of the rest of this book. And they come with absolutely genuine aims, it says at the end of verse 11, to sympathize with him and to comfort him. What more would you want from friends in trials and troubles? And these friends are probably at their best in verse 13, when they say nothing. It says, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. But later on in the book, they will begin to lay into Job and to blame him for his own suffering and misery, saying, the reason why things have gone so badly for you, Job, is you've got some sin in your life. Admit it to us. Go on, Job. You're being punished. And that doesn't help Job at all. So we have the expression, Job's comforters, that we use sometimes. Sometimes our friends won't share our understanding of the drama of life and won't share an ability to discern what's going on and won't be able to support us as a result properly. And we need to try and choose the people we travel with wisely, the friends we travel with and most closely, because what we really want is to have people in our lives who can apply the gospel to our lives. We want encouragers. We want people around us who know how to bring us to Jesus when we're depressed, or when we're disappointed, when we're afflicted and suffering. We don't want people like Job's friends who come with judgmentalism to us, or apply some kind of weird folk theology, if you like, or just basically unbelief in a situation of affliction. We need friends who can bring us to Jesus. So there's lots going on in the drama of your life. Like I say, you might think there's not much involved, but God is involved. Well, you're involved yourself, your possessions, your family, your employer, your employees rather, and the spiritual powers, the angels and the demons, and those who are closest to us, our partner in life, our friends. There's more to it than that still, though, in the gospel era. Because what Job can't yet speak about, because it's not happened yet, is in our lives we have a Savior. We have Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit given as a gift to the church and to our lives. So we have God as Father, we have the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, we have the Son of God as our Savior. And we can go forward into 2018 in the drama of our lives, knowing that there's a lot going on, and there's a battle going on, and there are challenges to face, just as Job had. But knowing that we have a Father to call on, we have a Savior to come alongside us, we have the Holy Spirit to equip us. And also, as I said this morning, we do know how our drama ends. And to be a Christian is to know your drama ends well. There is a glorious ending to our drama. And so we thank God that no matter what we're going through, just like Job, I mean, the book of Job ends on a positive note. But it's only an earthly ending. And Job's ultimate reward is not to get not to get more family or to get possessions again or whatever. Job's ultimate reward is to be with God. So there's an even greater ending to Job than the one that we read in chapter 42. But for us, to have Jesus Christ in our lives means that whatever drama there is in our lives, it will have a great ending, glorious ending. And we say thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and hallelujah.